Hey. Happy anniversary, Marcia.
Yeah.
So Chad and I are going to be doing kind of a wrap-up exploration of the book of Acts together. We've spent somewhat the entire summer moving through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and he and I have been following along together. Our table is covered with some of the resources that we've been using along the way. So as we come to an end, and before we move into everybody, always, we just wanted to stop together and consider what we've learned, what we haven't learned, what we have want to gather as a church as we move into the future. So do you want to read the scripture?
No, I'm fine. I can.
Sure.
I will.
Because I talk first.
All right.
Okay.
Scripture lesson this morning is in Acts chapter 28, verses 23 through 28. There is a prophecy from Isaiah in the middle of it. So here you be. Oh, I have a reading from NIV, not the NLT. So if you're following along in the Pew Bible, it won't be exactly the same. And we chose the NIV on purpose for some of the wording, the word witness in particular. So the NIV, Acts 28, 23 to 28. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, "Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. May God add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of God's word." All right, so as Janet was saying, we have spent 12 weeks walking through the book of Acts, not quite 3 months, but super close. And when you dedicate that kind of time to a single book of the Bible, it makes sense that we would come together at the end and say, so what? What does it mean for us? What have you learned? Do a recap so that we capture some of the energy from Acts in the life of our congregation. It's important that we do those kinds of things because Scripture doesn't exist just for us to read and study and move on. The living Word of God affects our lives and makes changes within us. And so we should expect that. And wrapping this up this way is, I think, our attempt at trying to bring to closure and to let the energy from Acts continue to move us forward. So we're gonna ask questions of each other this morning. I'll ask Janet a question and she's gonna answer. Then she'll turn it back to me with another question. I think I know what question she's asking me. We'll see if she changes it up on me.
Might have done that in the first service.
but the first thing is, how does the book of the Acts of the Apostles? How does the book end? Is the question.
The short answer to that is rather abruptly. So Chad read almost to the end, but the last couple verses go like this. So Paul has just been kind of preaching this prophecy and talking about how the good news is being offered to the Gentiles. And then Luke just narrates it this way. For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. Next, the next chapter, if I were reading a story, and we've talked about this a bit as a story, a what happens next kind of story, you know, I'm kind of looking for what happens next in that. So it's an interesting ending to the book itself. So Paul is still, he is in Rome. When last we met him, he was in Jerusalem, arrested, lived in Caesarea under Roman guard for a couple years, made his way via shipwreck and other things to Rome, and he's held there for a while in prison and then under house arrest for the 2 years at least that Luke narrates here. So that's kind of where we see his story end, and we'll talk about him in a moment. But that kind of abrupt ending to the book, when we think of kind of the flow from the book of Luke to the book of Acts, was interesting. And so there are a few theories. One of them was that there was a possibility of a third book that was planned that didn't get written, that might have kept telling that story as they knew it when they were writing these in, what, about the 70s, 80s, Chad? Is that right? When the book of Luke would have been written?
Yes.
Yeah. The other is either that Paul didn't know the rest of the story or didn't think the rest of the story was helpful. Of Paul's actual story to kind of this early unfolding of the church. The theory I think I liked best in the pile of theories about this was just that they had done what they set out to do. In the book, in the very first part of Acts, in Acts 1:8, the ascension of Jesus is happening, and there are some instructions Jesus is giving to his disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Toby, I forgot this at the first service, but if you want to put that map up for a minute that we've been using. Amy didn't give us our laser pointer toy, sadly. We didn't ask for our laser pointer toy. But this is the map of the Mediterranean, is the blue, and the first, second, and third missionary journey of Paul. And the one in red, which is called a missionary journey, it's kind of a forced missionary journey, but nonetheless is, ends with him in Rome at kind of the top left of the screen. And, you know, they began down here in Jerusalem in a pretty narrow part of the world with not a lot on the horizon in this time and place. So that is a far reach that has gone into Judea and Samaria, just above Jerusalem, and into kind of the ends of the world as they know it. So N.T. Wright, who's actually, this is in Barclay. William Barclay is one of the commentators we're using, says this: the church, which at the beginning of Acts could be numbered in the tens of people, can now be numbered in tens of thousands. The story of the crucified man of Nazareth has swept across the world in its conquering course until now, without interference. It is being preached in Rome, the capital of the world. The gospel has reached the center of the world and is being freely proclaimed, and Luke's task and Paul's task is at an end. So that's kind of a satisfying reason to me for the why so abrupt. So I think the corollary question is, where does Paul end? You know, where does Paul's story end? And Chad will talk in a minute about the epistles and kind of the letters and how they fit in. Paul and Peter are both martyred in Rome about 5 years after the end of the book of Acts, as best we know. And there's a lot we don't know. This is 2,000 years ago. You know, this is pre-everything, printing press and common language and certainly digital world. And so we put the pieces together through history. The Roman government was a great history keeper with what, as governments are, you know, they write everything down. So we know the names of governors and kings and emperors, but, and there's some connection in Acts. When we were talking about the beginning, Luke names names a lot. And one of the reasons he does that is to anchor it into current place and time. So that's one of the ways that we put the pieces together. But there's about 5 years between this and when Paul's martyrdom is thought to have happened, and we don't know what Paul did. There's speculation that he took a further mission journey into Portugal and Spain, but again, we don't know what, we only know what we don't know when it comes to the history of Paul. But what we do know, and one of my takeaways, is Paul's just one of the leading voices in theology and the development of the Christian church. And the other leading voices are certainly Jesus, but they're John and Peter and James, who were with Jesus. So here's Paul, who was a persecutor named Saul, who became a wandering missionary preacher prophet named Paul, but he's not part of this original 12 apostles. So one of my questions that I had to poke at along the way is, when did Paul become an apostle? Why do we call him the Apostle Paul?
Right. And so how does Paul become the Apostle Paul? Is the question before us, and I think the answer to that question, at least the way I read it, is that Paul proclaimed it so. Right? He is self-appointed an apostle. Right? He tells us how he got there. But he declares himself an apostle by virtue of his face-to-face experience with Christ on the Damascus Road, right? So I think there is lots of argument between, well, how about argument? There are lots of ways to explain the difference between a disciple and an apostle, right? And some of it is the differences are along denominational lines, some are along theological lines. They're really close to the same thing. A disciple is someone who is a student of a teacher. A rabbi would choose their disciples, and those students would learn very closely. They would live with, they would be present with their rabbi, and they would be a disciple of this rabbi. Jesus had 12 disciples that he chose of his making, and those disciples then became apostles when they were given the task of carrying on the mission beyond. So we in the Methodist, that the way I understand the Methodist tradition and those two terms, is disciples are learners, are students, are people who are taking in information, and apostles are those who carry that information to folks who don't know. So the sending out, by being sent out, you become an apostle for Christ. Our denominational mission statement says that we are making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. So in order for us to be making disciples, we also have to assume that as we learn, our apostleship happens when we're witnessing to our faith, to those who need to hear. Paul said that by virtue of his experience with Christ on the Damascus Road, that he had as profound an experience with Christ as any of the 12, and that's who he was. And that's how he understood himself. In the beginning of Galatians, he as much as says that. His letter to the Galatians opens with this. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. Right? His authority was being questioned by those to whom he was writing, because he wasn't one of the 12. So he says, this letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. I am an apostle, right? By virtue, mic drop, right? Somebody just said mic drop. That's it. No more questions, right? William Barclay writes of that text really, really well, and I think he helps help me to transport this into current context. To the church of Galatia, some people had come who said that Paul was not really an apostle, and they need not listen to what he had to say. They based his attempt to belittle Paul on the fact that he had not been one of the original 12, that in fact he had been a savage persecutor of the church, and that he held, as it were, no official appointment from the leaders of the church. Paul's answer was not an argument, it was a statement. He owed his apostleship not to any human appointment, but to a day on the Damascus Road when he had met Jesus Christ face to face. His authority and his task had been given to him direct from God. So he is confronted by Christ on the road to Damascus, and Christ says, go take the good news to the Gentiles. And those two things are what declared or what made him the apostle Paul that he claimed to be as his life continued. And so his authority was from heaven. Barclay goes on to say that we are extended the same authority as we study and learn and are sent out to carry the good news. So Paul's apostleship comes by virtue of his face-to-face encounter with Christ. That same kind of face-to-face encounter, maybe not quite as dramatic and maybe not chronicled in Scripture, is available each of us. When we meet Jesus, we too can understand ourselves as disciples and apostles, depending on the role we're playing. I think that this by virtue of this same account, I didn't have scales on my eyes, and I wasn't led to someone's home and have that released 3 days later. But I mean, I think we're all here because we've had encounters with Christ. We're all here, or we're here to seek that. And I think to understand that that's still a possibility is an important thing. I have totally lost where I am in my...
Well, notes. I'm going to kind of ask and answer my own question this
Go,
time.
All right, fine.
All right. So one of my questions in that was, did the other apostles, the one Jesus named, ever really recognize Paul as such? And there seemed to be no defining moment in Acts where that happened, where he met with them and they blessed and appointed him in the same way that the church in Antioch did. There certainly were meetings between them, and there are times in the epistles or the letters, which I'm more curious to read now than I was before, exploring this book, where he kind of refers to some of that, feeling supported and not feeling supported in those encounters. The other question that occurred to me when I talked about those voices, Jesus, John, Peter, and James, where is John in all this? We don't hear John's name at all in the book of Acts. And I asked Sally Harrington that, who was a pastor as well, and she said, we don't, kind of the same, we don't know. Theory that he was off kind of in a desert father's mother's kind of community, some kind of learning community, which is part of the reason his theology in his gospel is so different than the kind of theologies in Mark, Matthew, and Luke. So there, the numbers of things that we don't know are far greater than what we know from any kind of historic big picture context, which is why we go back to the Word again and again. Yeah. And read what we do have and see what we can figure out about that.
Right. So what have we learned? That's the next question, the question before all of us. We spent the summer journeying with Paul through the book of Acts. What have we learned that's important for us to take away?
My first one was just kind of really practically. I'm sure I've read this book at least once through, but it's been a long time. So just to really follow the story and hear again this flow of the early church and two things in that that really stuck out to me. One is that this is about 25, 30 years of time. It kind of reads like, and then, but this is a long time. So even in the early church, nothing happened quickly, which is kind of how things happen in church today. Things take time. They're a process. We learn and we grow and we do something and then we kind of hang with it for a while and then we do that again. So it was reassuring to me to realize that that part has not changed in many ways. Mm-hmm. The other thing was just the amount of tension and disagreement and discussion in between the apostles and Paul and people contradicting each other and getting so angry they separated. I mean, people are people throughout this, and yet the good news spreads, and the kingdom of God through Christ is built through people.
In some ways, the tension that causes people to go different mm-hmm. ways actually serves to spread the gospel in different directions. Had everyone been had been super close and in agreement all the time, who knows how far outside of Jerusalem, outside of that region of the world, the message would have traveled. But God used the tension and the friction between people and between groups of people, the Romans and the Christians and the Jews and the Christians and the Romans and the Jews. And I mean, diaspora has happened over time because we're human, because we don't get along, because we don't always see things the same way. I mean, in the end of, as we talk about where was John, John ends up on Patmos, right, writing Revelation, like having this revelation of God, writing the book of Revelation in exile, because he wasn't welcome where he was, where he left from. And so just understanding that human tension adds to the story, mm-hmm. And God uses that in our lives in Romans 8:28, which says, God works in all things for the good of those who love him. And God works in that tension and in disagreement. And God's work is done kind of in spite of us. And that's really something else we learn as we read Acts. The other thing that I learned in Acts, and I think that is compelling to me, is sometimes we pick up the scriptures and we expect mm-hmm. them to just be in order, right? We expect them, we just read through and we're like we would read any other kind of chronicle or history. And that is not the way this book is compiled. It's not the way it's put together. When we read Galatians and Romans, and if we flip from Acts 28, we turn the page, it's Romans 1. Well, Romans 1 was not the first of the epistles that Paul wrote. I think Galatians was one of the earliest of Paul's letters, not Romans.
Thessalonians
was first, right? So the church in Thessalonica received the letter first. Thank you, Pastor Sally. But, I mean, among the earlier letters, Romans was not early, was not first. The other thing is that the letters happened on these journeys. I mean, when we got to the end of the map, we got Paul in Rome, and five years after the end of the book of Acts, something like that, Paul is martyred. But he didn't wait till he got to Rome to write all of these letters. These letters are correspondence between the people that he cared about in these places and the church that he cared for in those places. So he wrote to Ephesus after he'd been in Ephesus. Ephesians comes from him hearing about what's happening in Ephesus after he had been there, and his concern for the people there, and his concern for the church there. What we read in the epistles is very contextual and very specific to the news that Paul is receiving from those communities in those times. For us to read those letters in today's context and try to directly apply the language literally, I just don't understand how we can get there. We have to understand first the context in which they were written and the actual circumstances, the best of our ability before that Paul was responding to. We understand those circumstances first to understand what Paul was saying to the Ephesians before we can understand what that might mean for us today. Some of what Paul writes transcends time. Like love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. Transcends time. It doesn't matter what circumstances were, but some of what Paul writes is definitely connected with the circumstances to which Paul was responding. And that is so important for us to know. And I have had this thought for years, and it might be blasphemous to some of you. I don't know. I don't know what you, how you interpret or understand the scriptures in their whole, and you don't have to agree with me. But I don't think there's any way that Paul of Tarsus, in writing the letter to the Ephesians, knew that his writing would one day be canonized, and I would be holding it 2,000 years later, teaching from it. Now, God inspired Paul to write them. It is the inspired word of God by virtue of God's inspiration of Paul to write them and to answer the questions that were happening in Ephesus, and all of that is true for me. I just think Paul didn't have a clue. Right? Paul knew God was telling him to write. Paul knew all of that. But it wasn't until 300 years later that this becomes canonized into a book, and his letters make the cut. That, too, led by the inspiration of God. We have to believe that the people who did that work were inspired by God to do it. But all of that is important to understand as we look at what Acts says and what Luke captured in that book and what Paul writes in the epistles that follow. Important learning. So knowing what we learned, knowing we only learn what we learn, we only know what we know, and certainly there's more that we don't know than we can know. What does it mean for us? What do we take from this as a church as we finish reading Acts in the detail that we did it?
One of them, I think you just kind of dived into, is that there's really a difference between me sitting in the living room and reading 1 Corinthians and letting God work that in my being, kind of having that conversation between God and I for transformation, and being in community, which Chad and I were in this with this kind of pile of books and asking other people for input as we needed it, and really diving into the Bible. When is it? Who is it? How is it? What do we learn? And some kind of Bible study. And so many of you said we really, really love this. We felt like we learned a lot. And we don't do this type of teaching all the time, and that's intentional. There's a flow that we want to be in that. But Bible study is a thing. So if you really enjoyed this and you want to be in some kind of small group that is doing this kind of work and study, find one, help create one, let us know you want to be in one and you're available this evening at this time, and we'll see what we can put together. But there is a lot of beauty and power and conversation and community that right. happen in that kind of study. So right. we encourage you to keep finding that and to find that together.
Yeah, and we'll help you create it. Bible study is a really good thing. And I have found that some of the most important and strong relationships in my life have happened around a table studying scripture. That when I reveal the things in me, that the questions that I have and others reveal theirs, and we accept them gracefully and work through the answers, that we build friendships that can withstand anything. And that is the truth that happens. It strengthens families, it strengthens friendships, the work itself gives us strength in relationship. So if you are not in a Bible study and would like to be in one, we'll build one for you. We'll help you start one. We can't lead them all, right? There's no way. And when a Bible study becomes 50 or 60 people, it becomes a church service. So it's kind of hard. It's kind of hard for us to lead them that big. But we will do everything we can to help you all participate in Bible study as you wish. as you kind of want for yourself. And so don't hesitate to inquire or to ask to lead them. We will get them going. The other thing that I learned is I think Acts, the way it ends, kind of open-ended like that, says that the story continues. The work of Christ continued when Paul was, after Paul was executed. The church has grown for centuries and centuries, and we are now a part of this ongoing story to which there is no period. Scripture is canonized. We're here. We're not going to add or take away from this, right? But this propels us to continue a journey with Christ that is worthy of the same kind of experience and study that we find in the book of Acts. So that's another reason why Bible study is so important, because we bring our own experiences with Scripture back to the table, and the writing like Acts keeps happening, right? We keep telling our story, right? Paul witnessed from morning till night. Paul preached the kingdom of God day in and day out, setting forth the task for us in the Church of Jesus Christ today.
I'm going to add to that, N.T. Wright was one of the theologian scholars that we used. He's a British contemporary theologian whose writing is really wonderful. But he just talks about that ongoing story, and he says this: Luke has brought this dazzling display of both writing and theology, drawing us in, reminding us once more that this is a drama in which we ourselves have been called to belong to the cast. The journey is ours, the trials are ours, the sovereign presence of Jesus is ours, the story is ours to pick up and carry on. Luke's writing, like Paul's journey, has reached its end, but in his end is our beginning.
Amen.
So may that be so.